Amen. God is good all the time. You may be. Acts chapter 3 is going to be our launching pad this morning. And I want to welcome everybody to the house of the Lord. I want to welcome those that are watching online from wherever you're at. We welcome you. Let's give it up for all those that are online. Let's make some noise for those that are online. We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you brought your Bible, Acts chapter 3, and we're continuing our study on the royal revolution, the royal revolution. And we've been dealing with this subject for the last several weeks. Anybody learning anything about the royal revolution? You're learning about how God just took over the enemy's work, and how through King Jesus, the revolution is spreading throughout the world. And today, along with the next week, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be dealing specifically with revolutionary weapons. Revolutionary weapons. How many know that Chapel of Change is raising up a revolutionary army of believers? How many know that? That we are not an ordinary church. And as we release the youth with Pastor Marquise right now, if you're a teenager, you can be released with Pastor Marquise right there. We are not an ordinary church. We are a revolutionary army. And God is raising us up to expand the revolution in our generation. And did you know that every revolutionary army, in order to be successful, needs to know their weapons? Did you know that we have weapons? Every revolutionary army, in order to be successful, needs to know how to use their weapons. Did you know that we had weapons? Did you know we had weapons? In fact, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the scripture reads that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Everybody say strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? It is an area where the enemy has set up. It is an area where the enemy has set up a stronghold in our lives, where he is ruling. He set up shop. He's ruling. And as we have been in the world and have not studied or served Jesus, the enemy has set up certain strongholds in our minds. He set up certain strongholds in our marriages. He set up certain strongholds in our family, with our kids, in our family line. But we have the weapons to demolish the strongholds that the enemy sets up. How many believe that this morning? We have the weapons to tear down the strongholds. And so I want to use as a launching pad this morning, we're going to turn to various scriptures, but I want to use Acts chapter 3 as our launch pad this morning, and I'm going to start reading from verse 1. And I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer." Someone say prayer. "Which was the ninth hour." I want you to notice the environment from which this miracle takes place. It takes place in the environment of prayer. Takes place in the environment of prayer. Verse 2, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.'" Verse 5, "So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I want you to notice that. Expecting to receive something from them. That's a powerful verse because it shares the environment in which this miracle took place. And I learned one time that the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. That the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. And I want to challenge you today, when you come to worship at Chapel of Change, make sure you come with a level of expectation. Make sure you come expecting to hear from God. Make sure you come expecting to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Make sure you come expecting for God to touch you, because the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of miracles. The reason why many people are not experiencing the power of God is because they have no expectation for the power of God. They just live in their life existing. They're not even living. They're just existing, and they don't have no expectation. And so one of my roles as a pastor is to increase your level of expectation, because that's where the miracles take place. When I enter into prayer or I gather with the church, I'm coming with a level of expectation. I'm coming to hear God. I'm coming to feel God. I'm coming to be healed by God. I'm coming to experience God. I'm coming for God to break down some strongholds in my life. I'm not just coming to just come. I'm coming to experience the Savior. And so I want to encourage you. Chapel of Change is not an ordinary church. Come with expectation. That's a sermon all by itself. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Notice what he does. He uses the name of Jesus. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let me tell you something. When God does something significant in your life, you can't just be quiet about it. You can't just be, just lazy about it. The reason why some of us are loud is because God has done something loud in our life. We serve a loud God. You can't just be, when God heals you and works in your life, you can't just be quiet. Sometimes you got to leap. Sometimes you got to jump. Sometimes you got to get loud. Now, don't get crazy, but you could get loud. Notice verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. That's testimony right there. That's testimony right there. When people look at your life and they see the power of God and they say, "Man, this was that same sister who was beat up and messed up, and now look at her go. This was that same brother who 6 months ago was beat up from the neck up, and now look at him go." And this is how God gets the glory and the honor, is that transformation takes place in our lives and you point to Jesus. Verse 11. Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Now I want you to notice how fast the enemy tries to creep up and shut the miracle down. I want you to notice how slick the enemy is, because immediately once they see the miracle, the enemy comes into their mind and tries to get them to think that the miracle happened because of Peter and John. I want you to notice how the enemy works. He works in our mind, and immediately when God shows up and shows out, the enemy slithers into the mind, and they start to think, whoa, we know how this happened. It happened because of Peter, and it happened because it was John. And Peter has to correct the situation because he knows that ain't no good thing is in him. He knows that he just knows that ain't no good thing in him. And so he says, no, he says, hold up. It's not me. I'm not the one doing this miracle. He said, he begins to answer. Now look what he says, verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, who when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 16 is the key verse. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and no, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter points to the name of Jesus. He says, it's not by me that this miracle happened. It's not by me how this guy was healed. But it happened because someone put their faith in the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus healed this individual. Do you see that in the text this morning? That it was the name of Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this particular time is this. This was just days after Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this is actually the first miracle that was performed by the church. And during this particular time, before and after it, the church was on fire. The believers were making a dent in the enemy's territory. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. People were getting set free. Peter stood up and he preached one time, and 3,000 people gave their life to the Lord in one sermon. I mean, there was major stuff going on, and the enemy was being pushed back. But the interesting thing about what was going on is that the believers only had, at this time, one major weapon that they were using against the enemy. They had one major weapon. And you know what that weapon was? It was the name of Jesus. It was the name of Jesus. Now, what I want you to notice in the text is that they weren't just praying with the name of Jesus, but they were battling with the name of Jesus. They weren't just praying with the name of Jesus, but they were battling with the name of Jesus. And so this leads us to our big idea for our study this morning. This is the big idea that I want you to walk away with this morning, is that the name of Jesus is for battle, not just prayer. The name of Jesus, write that down, is for battle, not just prayer. Most people only use the name of Jesus for prayer, and that is a right function. That is correct. But what I want us to think about this morning is that the name of Jesus has another function to it. It has another function for it. The name of Jesus is not just for prayer, but it is also for battle. Someone say battle. I don't know if you realize this or not, but at times life is a battle. At times, you wake up on Monday morning, and you just to get out of bed, you got to go through a battle. Just to go to work, you got to go through a battle. When you come home back at night and you go into your house, you got to battle. And I want you to understand this morning is that the name of Jesus is a weapon for us believers. It's not just this pretty little thing that we put at the end of our prayers. It is a weapon. It is part of our spiritual artillery. Notice that in this passage of scripture, Peter did not pray. Notice the passage of scripture that we read, Peter did not pray. He gave what I like to call a faith demand or a faith command. He basically said, in the name of Jesus, get up. In the name of Jesus, get up. Now I want you to understand this. He's not demanding from God. We don't demand from God because you'll be sat down real fast, right? You don't demand from God, but what he's doing is he's using the authority and the power in the name of Jesus to demand the enemy to take his hands off that individual. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? He's using the authority and the power in the name of Jesus to demand the enemy to let go. Why does he use the name of Jesus like this? Why does he use the name of Jesus like this? You know why? Because the name of Jesus is a weapon. It's a weapon. My brothers and sisters, we need to learn to use our weapons in this revolution. If you don't ever learn to use your weapon, you're never going to establish victories in your life. And you're going to be walking around without a crown because the enemy would have shot you down. But we need to learn to use our weapons. Now, in other passages of scripture in Acts, the disciples, they use similar language. They use similar terminology. For example, in Acts chapter 9, verse 34, listen to what the Apostle Peter says to this other individual. He says, Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you, get up. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 9, I'm going to put it up on the screen. He says, Peter says, Ananias, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you, get up. And then if you turn, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. In Acts chapter 16, verse 8, Acts chapter 16, verse 8, there's this demon or possessed, this demon-possessed girl who's following Jesus, following Paul, and the scripture says that finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. I think it's significant that the Bible says finally Paul became so annoyed. See, some of us don't do nothing until we get so annoyed. And we tolerate what the enemy has done and is doing in our life for way too long. And then finally we wake up and say, you know what? I'm getting tired of this. I'm getting tired of this. Devil, come out in the name of Jesus. And I want you to notice that Paul, in this particular verse, does not pray either. He doesn't pray. He doesn't pray. But he uses the name of Jesus as a weapon, uses it as a weapon. The name of Jesus. Someone say Jesus. Someone say Jesus. The word Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Yeshua, Yeshua, and Yeshua actually means God is my salvation. God is my salvation. Jehovah is my salvation. But the word salvation doesn't just mean to be saved for heaven, saved for heaven. The word salvation is a rich word in the Hebrew language. It's a rich word, and it literally means deliverance. It means wholeness, prosperity, and freedom. I want you to know what you possess by having the name of Jesus. For the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, right? You could have $1 million in your pocket and still die of starvation if you don't know what you have. Salvation means deliverance, wholeness, prosperity, and freedom. And if all you think is salvation is a ticket to heaven, you will not experience the fullness of salvation in this world. If all you think is salvation is a ticket for heaven, you will not experience the fullness of your salvation. And my brothers and sisters, I believe God wants you to experience the fullness of your salvation, and everything, I'm going to say it again, everything is wrapped up in that name of Jesus. Everything you need is in the name of Jesus. Now, this is significant because in the times of the Bible, the pagan gods, the pagans, the unbelievers, they would have a god for everything. If you needed money, you go to one God. If you needed a spouse, you go to another God. Hello, somebody. If you needed healing, you go to another God. The significant thing about our God is he's a one-stop God. Did you catch what I'm saying? He's a one-stop God. You ain't got to go nowhere else after you come to Jesus. You ain't got to go nowhere else after you come to Jesus. There's everything you need is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. That's why you can use the name of Jesus against sickness. You can use the name of Jesus against depression. You can use the name of Jesus against brokenness. You can use the name of Jesus riding down the street when the spirit of fear tries to tackle you. Everything is wrapped up in that name. He is God, our salvation. Now, what I want to deal specifically in the remaining time that I have is I want us to learn from Scripture how Jesus received the power in his name. How Jesus received the power in his name. By the time we're done this morning, your faith is going to be strengthened to use the name of Jesus as a weapon. That's our goal this morning, is to increase your faith so that you know what you have in the name of Jesus and you start to use that name of Jesus in your day-to-day life. Now, how did Jesus receive his name? How did he receive so much power? Turn to Philippians. Philippians. We're going to be turning to some verses. Philippians. It's to the right of your Bible. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. When everybody's there, say amen. So how did Jesus receive so much power in his name? The first thing I want us to think about, number one, and you can write this down in your notes, is that the power in his name was conferred on it by the Father. Everybody say conferred. The word conferred means to invest in. It means to speak into. The word confer implies there's a transfer of power from someone. And when you think about the name of Jesus, the power in his name was conferred on it by the Father. He spoke it into his name. He invested it into his name. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. When everybody's there, say amen. Listen to what it says. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above some names. Hello, somebody. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him, get that word, given him the name which is above every name. I want you to notice that. What the Father does, he bestows, he confers upon this name the authority, the power above every name. This is a transfer of power right here. Now, notice what it says in verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, just in case you hide in underneath there, we're going to get you too. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to notice this transferring of power from the Father. He speaks into the name of Jesus all power. He speaks into the name of Jesus all authority. Look at what the Father does with the name. He exalts the name above every other name. That means whatever name comes against you, you have the more powerful name at your use. Are you understanding this? Right? So you got to understand. See, defeat is a name. Depression is a name. Anxiety is a name. Failure is a name. Sickness is a name. Brokenness is a name. Fear is a name. And when the enemy comes at you in the name of fear, you got to remember that you have the name that is above every name. You have the name that is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. See, the name of Jesus is more powerful. This is why I believe we need to stop playing patty cake with the devil. We need to stop using the name of Jesus as a little pretty thing that's at the end of our prayers. No, it is a weapon. It's a weapon. Why is the name of Jesus so powerful? It is because God the Father said so. That's why. And you don't get no higher than the Father. You don't get no higher than the Father. This is what the early believers knew. This is what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that when he rose from the grave, God the Father conferred upon his name all power and authority. And this is the revelation we need to get. The more you get this revelation, the more you'll establish more victories in your life. The power in his name was conferred on it by the Father. Number two, the power in his name was inherited from the Father. Someone say inherited. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. It's to the right of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. Inheritance. The word inheritance means to receive something because of your relation to someone. The word inheritance means to receive something because of your relation to someone. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read it. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by what? By inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now hear me today, my brothers and sisters. The greatness and the power in the name of Jesus came because of his relation to the Father. It came. It wasn't just spoken into it by the Father, but it comes because Jesus is closely related to the Father. He is connected to the Father, and therefore the Father backs up that name. So when you think about closeness to the Father, you don't get any closer to the Father than Jesus. You don't get any closer to the Father than Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:30. He says, I and the Father are one. Jesus made that startling statement. He says, I and the Father are one. He says in John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You do not get any closer to the Father than you get than Jesus. And the power in the name of Jesus can only be measured if you were to measure all the creation and the greatness of the Father. Like if you really wanted to try to measure the greatness and the power in the name of Jesus, you would have to count out every star and every planet and every galaxy, and you would have to put a value to everything. And if by chance you could do that, you can't do that, but if by chance you could do that, by the time you got down to the last star, God would fling another billion galaxies into existence. And you would have to start all over. See, this is what Jesus knew. He knew that heaven backed up his name. This is what the believers knew. They knew that the angels backed up his name. They knew that the Holy Spirit backs up that name of Jesus. They knew that Jesus was connected. You ever met anybody who was connected? Whoever's connected, they got power. They knew that Jesus was connected. Now let me break this down a little bit more. Your name alone can do anything you can do, but you cannot do anything your name can't do. I want you to follow along with me. I want you to think about this. I'm going to say it again. Your name alone can do anything you can do, but you can't do anything your name can't do. Let me break it down. If Pastor Terry's name was good at our Long Beach campus, which it is, but hypothetically speaking, he could send one of the ushers to the Long Beach campus to use his name. And they would go over there and say, Pastor Terry said, give us a vacuum. If his name was good, what do you think they're going to do over there? They're going to give him the vacuum. Why? Because his name is good. Now flip that around. If Pastor Terry was not good, but he is, but hypothetically speaking, if he was not good, he can go himself in person all the way to the Long Beach campus and he could knock on the door and say, I want the vacuum. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to be knocking on the door all night long. He ain't going to get no vacuum. You know why? Because his name is not good. Now hear me today because I'm going to tie it all together. Jesus knew that he didn't have to be here personally to get the job done. So what he does is he gives us his name. And his name, because it's connected to heaven, because it's backed up by the angels and backed up by the Holy Spirit, his name gets the job done. His name gets the job done. Jesus knew this. He knew his name was good. He knew his name was good. This is what the believers, this is what the early believers believed, man. They knew they had a good name. They knew they had a good name. They knew that everything was wrapped up in that name. They knew that healing was wrapped up in that name. Deliverance was wrapped up in that name. Salvation was wrapped up in that name. Freedom was wrapped up in their name. In fact, one of the reasons why Jesus left, because he knew that physically he could not be everywhere at one time. But he gives us his name. And we go with power of attorney in his name to expand the revolution. Because it's connected. Someone say connected. Jesus is connected. Some of y'all used to be connected. That's a whole different other story. Here's the last one. Number three. The power in his name was secured by conquest. Someone say conquest. I want you to keep your fingers on Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Keep your finger on Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and then I want you to go to the right to Revelations 1, 18. Keep your finger on Hebrews 2, and then go to Revelations 1, 18. I told you you're all going to use your Bible when you come to Chapel Change. We're gonna use that Bible. I want you to keep your finger on Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and then go to Revelations 1, 18. Hold it right there. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 first. Now, I want you to get this because we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, but I'm going to give you some scriptural foundation to back this up. But the power in his name was secured by conquest. The word conquest means the act of overcoming, the act of conquering. It's the act of overcoming, the act of conquering. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to follow along as I read this, because I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer this, but just think about it. In this verse, in the last phrase of this verse, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Here's the question for you. In this verse, who had, H-A-D, the power of death? Who had the power of death? You know who it was? It was the devil. He had the power of death. That's in the scripture. That he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. So all throughout the Old Testament, all the way since Adam fell, the devil had the keys of death in his hands. And the keys represent authority. It represents power, right? And the devil was dangling at us. And he says, man, you're mine. I'm holding you prisoner of war. And all y'all, you're going to be afraid. afraid of death for all your life. You're going to be afraid to die because I got the keys. Then turn to Revelations 1. Revelations 1, verse 18. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus himself speaking. Listen to what he says. He says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, he says, I want you to look. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And get this last phrase. And I have, H-A-V-E, I have the keys, which represent authority and power, the keys of hell and of death. Do you see something there? Do you see, some of y'all didn't get it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the devil had, H-A-D, the keys of death. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he comes on the scene and he says, listen, I want you to see something. I don't want you to miss this because I'm holding something in my hands, right? And they're like, and John said, what's that in your hand? I want you to know that I have the power of death and hell. The devil had the keys. Jesus has the keys. How do you think he got them? It wasn't by playing basketball. How do you think he got it? It wasn't by playing spades. How do you think he got it? You know how he got it? It's through his life, his death, and his resurrection. He conquered the devil and snatched the keys from him. It was through his resurrection that when he rose from the grave, there was something that happened in the spiritual realm. I like to compare it to an atomic bomb blew up in the spiritual realm over the head of the enemy, and he slapped the devil somehow, some way, and he took the keys back. And he holds them up and says, listen, you ain't got to be afraid no more, because the revolution is on and it's cracking and you're part of it. I want you to get this. Jesus snatched the keys from the devil. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, I love this verse, because Jesus, he didn't do it in secret. He didn't do it in a little corner. In fact, Jesus made the devil pay. Listen to what Colossians says. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. I like that word, disarmed. In other words, he threw them against the wall and snatched it away. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's the devil, he made a public spectacle of them. I love that about Jesus. Jesus said, oh, you wanted to slap around my people? You wanted to break down my people? I got something for you. He said he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, the power in his name was not just conferred upon it. The power in his name, he wasn't just connected. It didn't get there just because he was connected, because some of y'all would be saying, like, well, he's connected. No wonder why he got that power. No. He did something to get it. He overcame the devil through his cross and his resurrection. And he overcame the enemy and he snatched it away for you and I. Now, as I close, what is he doing with his name? After all we learned this morning, after all we learned about the power and authority invested in the name of Jesus, what is he doing with his name? Did he put his name in a glass box and now it's up in heaven and it just shines forevermore? What did he do with his name? What did he do with his name? You know what he did with his name? He gave us the right to use his name against the work of the enemy in this world. Every believer has the right and the authority to use the name of Jesus to establish victories in their life. You have it. It's in the name of Jesus. That's why the name of Jesus is not no pretty little thing. It is a weapon for us. I want to show you this in the scripture. Listen to this in Mark chapter 16. Just in Mark chapter 16, listen to what Jesus says after his resurrection. Listen to what he says. He says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Are there any believers in the house? Are there any believers in the house? Listen to what he says. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, I want you to get this. In my name, they will drive out demons. Listen to this. In my name, they will drive out demons. In my name, they will speak in new tongues. Don't be afraid of that now. I know that makes a little bit people nervous. Don't be afraid of that. He said, in my name, they will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will, I'm paraphrasing, they will overcome serpents. I'm paraphrasing this, but I want you to get this, right? He says, in my name, they will overcome serpents. Let me ask you this. What was it? What was it that beat us down in the Garden of Eden? Anybody remember? What did the devil use? A serpent. He used the serpent. And now Jesus says, listen, you got my name to trample on that thing that tried to trample on you. He says, in my name, they will overcome serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison thing, it will not hurt them. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Jesus gave us his name. He gave us his name. What are you doing with his name? What are you doing with his name? I want to challenge you this week. I want to encourage you this week. Don't allow the devil to run you over. Don't allow the enemy to run over your marriage. You need to start using the name of Jesus to run the devil out your marriage. You need to start using the name of Jesus to run the devil out your kids' life. You need to start using the name of Jesus to chase away the depression and the low self-esteem. It's good to come up and get prayer and praise God. Some of us need help, but you need to learn how to use your weapon for yourself. You need to learn how to use your weapon for yourself. You know, in 1945, to end the World War II, the United States dropped the atomic bomb over the nation of Japan. And several days later, the emperor signed an agreement that recognized that the United States had won World War II at that particular time. And did you know at that particular time, if a private of the United States Army would have went to Japan on behalf of the United States Army, that they would have had to listen to him just as if he was the president of the United States? Did you know that at that particular time, the private had just as much power as the president if he came on mission for the United States, and they would have to listen to him as if it was the president of the United States? You know why? Because the private represented the victory. He represented the victory. As you leave today, one thing I want you to get in your mind. That you represent the atomic bomb that exploded in the pit of hell when Jesus rose from the grave. And you are representatives of that victory. You are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And your most powerful weapon that you can use is the name of Jesus. Is the name of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to use that name. Wake up in the morning and just say, in the name of Jesus. Drive to work and just say, in the name of Jesus. Just start practicing just in case. In the name of Jesus. Start using that name. Start using that name. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. For just a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon the Word of God. And here's the question I want us to think about. What areas in your life do you need to use the name of Jesus in? What areas of your life do you need to use the name of Jesus in? Let's think about it in Jesus' name.